Tonight we come to the last in our series of studies in the book of Jonah. It's found on page 936 and 937. It's Jonah chapter 4. This is God's word that we read together tonight. In Jonah chapter 3, we've seen how after the preaching of Jonah, the people cried out mightily to the Lord, verse 8, and how the Lord relented from his intended disaster upon them. The Lord brought salvation to Nineveh. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarsus, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of the plant, or the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. He asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. The Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did not make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. There we end our reading of God's word. God had called Jonah to go to Nineveh, that great city, that city of three days' journey breadth, chapter 3 and verse 3. That city in which there were more than 120,000 persons who did not know their right hand from their left. That city which had much cattle. He was to go there and he was to preach against the city of Nineveh. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil had come up before me. He had run in the face of this responsibility, run when challenged with this task. A man who was well acquainted with the power of God and the success that was to be garnered through the preaching of God's word in his own land, and yet faced with the task of going to the enemy, the capital city of the enemy, he chose to run. And the reason for his running, we read in chapter 4, verse 2, is because he knows God to be a merciful and a gracious God. And he did not desire God to bring his grace and mercy to the enemy's capital. He ran. But as we've seen in the past few weeks, you cannot run as a servant of God from God. You can certainly try. You can pay your money. You can go on your trip, but if God has laid His hand on you, there's a day coming when He will call you back. Jonah paid his money. He went down into the boat, down into the bowels of the boat, and the sailors set off. And then the Lord began the process of drawing this man back. The Lord's hand was on Jonah. The task of the preaching of His word in Nineveh was one that was not going to be set aside simply because the servant didn't want to fulfill it. This man, Jonah, was not a volunteer. It wasn't at his discretion to run away and for God's plans to be thwarted. He was a soldier in the army of the king, and as a soldier, he would fulfill the task to which the king had called him. Other men were drawn in to the scenario. The men, the sailors in the ship, when the sea stormed up, they had done their best. They had thrown the cargo over the side. They had wakened him up. When they had established who he was and the fact that the cause of the impending disaster upon them rested on his shoulders, and when he said to them to throw him up, pick him up, pick me up, he said, and hurl me into the sea. The sea will quieten down. They chose to take that information and not to operate on it. Instead, they applied themselves more vigorously to row their way out of the trouble that was pummeling around them. But with their hearts beating and their muscles pounding, they were getting nowhere. They came to God and pleaded with God that they would not perish if they threw this man overboard. They offered sacrifices to the Lord, and they threw him overboard. The story of Jonah's life could have ended there. Thrown into a sea that was in turmoil. But God was going to deal with this man. And so God, we read, verse 17, appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Amazing that God would place that fish in that part of the sea at that moment in time when Jonah would begin over the side. And in chapter 2, we read how and saw how Jonah, when overwhelmed by the reality of the situation that he was in, descending into the depths of the sea, chapter 2, verse C, going into the heart of the sea, the flood surrounding him, the waves and the billows passing over him, driven away from the sight of God, the waters closing in over him, about to take his life, the deep surrounding him, the very weeds were wrapping about his head at the roots of the mountains. Going down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. This man is descending into death. And he cried out to the Lord. The Lord saved him. And in his belly stomach, he cries again to God, that the Lord will rescue him. And the Lord has not appointed this fish, to swallow Jonah up, that he might digest Jonah and have a good meal. The Lord, we read in chapter 2, verse 10, speaks to the fish. I wonder what it was like for God to speak to the fish. And for the fish to understand. We have two goldfish in our house. In a tank. I have to care for them because they are creatures of the Lord. I'll tell you how we got these fish. This is just a wee aside. I was telling someone last night at the door, and I'll tell you, it was stopped and says, you know, you said that we would be getting cornflakes as opposed to steak. He says, I still feel as if I'm on the steak. in terms of the preaching of the Lord's Day evening. So this is a wee bit of conflict for you. Heather's mum, goldfish. We had been over in Northern Ireland, and she wanted to give these goldfish, I think, to the children. And Heather was in the plane, and Heather says, "There's no way I can take these fish back home in the plane. You know, where am I going to put them?" So the next time I was over in the car, and I was sitting in the car, and all the weans were in the car, all strapped and ready to go. Granny Mays comes out of the house. Everybody's strapped and ready to wave goodbye. They put two goldfish in the bag, opens the door, plunks them down in Caitlin's knee, and says, "There, Caitlin." Could I very well say to her, "Take them back, Granny Mays"? So that's how we have two goldfish. They are beautiful things. They eat, they sleep, they dirty the water, and they give you nothing in return. But obviously the children get some joy out of fishing them out whenever the water has to be cleaned out. There's great fun then when they get into the basin. The Lord spoke to the fish. And what does it do? It vomits Jonah out upon the dry land. God is dealing with this man. The creator of heaven and earth is dealing with this individual. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, chapter 3. As we saw last Lord's Day evening, the task didn't change. God does not change his task to accommodate his servants and their willingness to fulfill that task. He changes the servant and makes them willing to fulfill his task. And as we saw last Lord's Day, if God brings you a task to do and you are reluctant to do it, in fact, you're so reluctant you aren't prepared to do it, and you think that if you prevaricate, put it off, do nothing about it, that it will go away. Let me tell you tonight, it won't go away. You are a servant of the living God. He has called you to that task. And he will, by his will and in his authority, call you to that task. Not an amended version of that task. Not an easier not an easier correction of that task. He will call you to that very task. The process which you may have to go through between A and B may be very difficult. But he will call you to that task. And he called Jonah to this task. And Jonah goes. Isn't that wonderful? Chapter 3, verse 3. Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And he goes there and he preaches. Chapter 4 of chapter 3. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what happens? We read in verse 5 of chapter 3. The people of Nineveh believed God. There is repentance and confession. These people confess their sin. They repent of their sin. You see that as evidence in putting a sackcloth on themselves and sitting in ashes. Here they are saying, "We are sorry, God, for the evil that we have done in your sight." We are confessing the reality of that evil. And we are saying, "God, we are going to turn away from that evil. And we're going to live in a way that is in accordance with the truth as we understand it from you." They cry out to God. Chapter 3, verse 8. They call out mightily to God. "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may relent." And God brings salvation to this evil, evil city. The city of 3 days' breadth. This city of that had children numbering 120,000. Those who didn't know their right hand from their left. The city of much cattle. This large, dominant empire in the world at that time. God brings his word, and through the simple preaching of 5 Hebrew words, many of them, including the king down, are born again of the Spirit of God, and their lives are changed, and the whole situation in the city are changed. Families are restored. Think of the consequences of the salvation that God brought to Nineveh. Men abusing women, men abusing children. No longer are those men abusing women, abusing children. Women doing things that are wrong, no longer doing those things. families brought together, husbands and wives looking into each other's eyes with love and tenderness. All the immorality is decreasing. All the theft, all the fraud, all the violence, all the hatred, all the bitterness, all the innocents who have been suffering, no longer to suffer. A wonderful, wonderful thing when God brings a spirit into a community and He works in that community. All the social workers, they're out of a job. They don't need any more social workers. It's bad news to be a social worker when the Spirit of God flows through a community, because all the problems that arise from the society just go away. When the Lord sent a Spirit into Northern Ireland in 1859, and the men from East Belfast who worked in Harland and Wolff's, they had to have the big hangar ships that they built the ships in. They dedicated to that for all the tools that the men brought back that they'd stolen over the years. Huge, huge hangar. You see, when God comes in His Spirit, He changes men and women's lives. He doesn't just tinker at the ages with their morality. He works in their hearts and their minds. He gives them a new way to think. He gives them a new heart. And they come to God with all the truth and righteousness they desire. And this is what happened in Nineveh. It's a wonderful thing to see. It's a wonderful thing to see. The restorative power of God's Spirit in the lives of individuals and families. It's one of the greatest joys I have in this job is to work with individuals and to see God's Spirit work in their lives and then to see God's Spirit work in their family. And it's a wonderful thing. There's nothing like it on the face of this earth to see God change the life of an individual or a family. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And Jonah here saw it in abundance. He saw it in abundance that flowed and flowed and flowed. Son, I need your watch because the clock stopped. But it was 25 to 7. The Spirit of God flowed through Nineveh, and many who were dead were brought to life. Lives were changed. Now, how do you think Jonah would react to this? Huh? He'd experienced the power of God in his own life. He'd got up and he'd run away. The enemy capital had beckoned him to come and to be preached against. The word of God had come and commanded him to go there. He had turned his heel and gone in the other direction. He had experienced the peril on the ship when the waves were crashing in around him. When the hardened sailors were conscious that they might lose their lives at any minute, hurling over the side their goods and eventually having to hurl him over the side to pacify the sea that was being blown up by the great wind that God had sent. He'd experienced the depths of death going down into the sea itself, the weeds entangling him, the distress of this situation. He had felt the waters closing in him, the deep surrounding him, the roots of the mountains. He was right down in the bottom of the depths of the sea. He could almost see the very roots of the mountains. And he had cried out to the Lord, and the Lord had redeemed his life in this great fish. And in this great fish, he'd opened up his eyes, and he looked to the holy temple of the Lord in his mind, and he had cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard his cries. The Lord heard his cries, and the Lord spoke to this fish and vomited him up. He had experienced the reality of salvation himself. He had experienced the vigor of a recommission from God. There was a man who had walked away from God, who had disregarded the ways of God, and he had thought to himself, my career, my ministry, my servanthood is over. But God had come and recommissioned him and said, now go, Jonah. Go back to Nineveh. Go and preach the gospel in Nineveh. Go and bring them this word of condemnation. Go and bring them the law, that they might see their sin, and seeing their sin, they might turn to me and seek salvation. And he had gone and he had preached the law. He had preached the condemnation. He had condemned them, the words that God gave him. And he had stood there and he had watched in this vast city. He is one solitary human being going with five Hebrew words. And he goes and declares this message. And God sent a cascade of a spirit. And hundreds and thousands are saved. Absolutely phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. And you would expect to read that Jonah was had enough hours in the day going round counselling people, going round organising them into gatherings of that they might hear the Lord, and training men for ministry, and saying to men, you look like a man who has a mind, you look like a man who is intelligent. I will give you the word of the Lord and you will go and you will speak here. You will speak to this group and you will speak to that group. There wouldn't have been enough hours in the day for Jonah to minister to all these people. What's it like to be in a situation where thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people come to believe in the living God? From the king down. It must be absolutely phenomenal. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarsus. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I knew you. Now you'll understand why I ran away. Now, God, you'll see the reason why I ran away. I know what you're like. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life for me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The vile bile that's coming out of this man's heart and his mouth. How is this possible? A man who has experienced the salvation of God. A man who has experienced God bringing him from death physically, emotionally, and bringing him to life. A man who has had an amazing experience of the power of God through the preaching of His Word. And he is exceedingly displeased. He is angry. He is fuming. He is going to tell God what the situation really is like. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. None of us would do that. Would we? What if God starts to save people in this community and they start coming in here and you've worked and you've prayed and you've labored to see them born again and they start coming in and God starts to bring some really gifted people in here people who are more gifted than any of us in here. We have been praying for the last 3 or 4 months that God would raise up elders and deacons, either from within us or bring them in from outside. What if He does that? I've been in this church for 5 years. All the stuff I've done in this church. He's only been in here 18 months. He just walks in and just gets a job like that there. Right into the office, right in as a deacon. No questions asked. And they put him in as an elder. All the hours I've put in. All the things I've done. I'm not valued around here anymore. I'm not appreciated. Tell me that couldn't happen. Huh? Tell me, look into my eyes and tell me tonight that couldn't happen. I'm not appreciated. I'm not loved enough. Tell me that the people of God can't turn on God when God chooses to do His will for His glory. Tell me that the people of God can't look to God and say, I'm angry at the fact that you're actually doing what you say you're going to do. Because in reality, we thought this belonged to us. We thought this was our church. We thought these people were ours. We thought we could direct them. We thought we could lead them. We thought we would guide them. We thought that we would have a sphere of influence. That's exactly how God works. The reason is He's working in this man's life. Because the story here is not about the miraculous revival in Nineveh. The story of the book of Jonah is about God's dealings with Jonah. That's the real story here. I said last Lord's Day that everybody knows Jonah because of the fact that he was in the belly of the fishes and the fish for 3 days and 3 nights and he was vomited up. That's what everybody knows. And I said the critical aspect is really Jonah chapter 3 for the salvation of Jonah, or the salvation of Nineveh. I'm not backing away from that, but I'm taking you on to the next stage and I'm saying to you the critical story, the critical message of Jonah is God's dealings with this man. Because you see, it doesn't end with salvation. It comes to the point of sanctification. Jesus has brought us from death to life that we might live for His glory. God is working in our lives to make us perfect in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God comes to Jonah in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 4 and says, do you do well to be angry? He's asking Jonah here to sit down and think about what he's doing. Jonah goes out of the city, to the east of the city, and he makes himself a shelter, and he sits in the shade, and look what it says. He's going to sit there to see what will become of the city. He has resigned from his responsibilities. People have been born again of the Spirit of God in Nineveh. People are needing counsel. People are needing leadership. People are needing the Word of God. And what does this great gifted preacher do? He goes up out of the city. He builds himself a shelter. He sits there and folds his arm and said, well, I'll see how you get on. If God's going to save the enemy, well, let God save the enemy. Let Him save the enemy. I'll just sit here. And God's goal here is to challenge Jonah to see that Jonah would see how really shallow he is. This great, wonderfully gifted man, God is using the circumstances of his coming to Nineveh not merely for the salvation of Nineveh. He's using this to teach Jonah that he is an extremely shallow individual. That he may have an impression of himself as being a very gifted and eloquent preacher. a man who can bring success. But God is challenging this man as to the reality of who he really is, because he wants to use him more. And God prepares three things for Jonah. He prepares, the first place, a plant. Verse 6, now just as he had prepared a great fish to swallow him up, in verse 17 of chapter 1, now he appoints a plant. Plant grows up, covers Jonah and gives him shade. And how do we read Jonah reacts to this? He's exceedingly glad. In verse 1, he's exceedingly displeased at the salvation of the people in Nineveh, but now he's exceedingly glad because God has given a plant to cover his head. He's exceedingly angry at many people who have been born again of the Spirit of God and will spend eternity with God, but he's exceedingly glad that he has got a plant to cover the sun from his head. He's exceedingly angry at the fact that many lives have been changed in Nineveh by God's power, but he's exceedingly glad that he has this little creature comfort. The little taste of creature comfort makes him very, very glad. The dawn the next day, God sends him a worm. Verse 7, he appoints a worm that attacks the plant so it withers. God reduces his creature comfort to nil. And then when the sun rises, God sends a scorching east wind, and the sun beats down on the head of Jonah so that he is faint. The temperature is soaring. The wind comes, and it is like a scorching wind that beats down on him, such to the extent that he is feeling that he might die. They asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God speaks to Jonah and says, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah responds, "Yes, I do well to be angry. I'm angry." What's he angry at now? He's angry at the fact that the plant has died. He's angry at the fact that the worm has come and eaten the plant. He's angry at the fact that God has sent this east wind and has sent this scorching wind on his head. The Lord comes to him in verse 10 and he sighs. A sigh is an instrument that the farmers used to use with a long blade to cut the hay or the corn. Just cuts it right at the bottom. He cuts his legs from below him, as it were, and he says, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. You pity the plant. You did nothing to bring this plant into life, and yet you pity it. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? You pity this plant because it is gone and you no longer have creature comfort, and you're saying to me that you're angry because I pity these people." There it ends. Silence. Silence. Salvation is brought to Nineveh. Silence is brought to Jonah. Not another word is spoken. Where does that leave us? Kieran, stop that, Pip. Where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with the book of Jonah. Where do we get the book of Jonah? From Jonah. From Jonah. Why do we get this book from Jonah? Why does this man write and tell us about his rebellion and his running from God when the Word of God comes to him? Why does he confess the fact that he went and slept in that boat when those sailors were fighting to save their lives and his life. Why does he tell us about his being saved in the fish of the great fish, in the belly of the great fish? The reality of Jonah chapter 3 and the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of all those people really takes up a relatively small part of the whole book. Why does he demonstrate and show to us and reveal to us his anger against the Lord? You and I would be embarrassed to do that, would we not? Would you not be embarrassed for someone to come along to you and say, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that God's blessing the church? He's bringing new people in and you're sitting there saying, no, I'm not one of them. Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me about it. The leadership in this church, just do whatever they want. No, don't care about anybody in the church. Would you write about that 5 years later? Would you reveal the anger that you had against God at that time? Would you reveal that you had more pity for a plant that was covering your head from the sun than for the salvation of all the people in the city? Is that not something you'd want to cover over? If you were writing your memoirs, is that not a wee incident that you would like to summarize? Would you not like to present the fact that through the preaching of the Word of God that many people were saved in Nineveh? If I was writing this, I would probably have written, God called me to go to Nineveh. I didn't think it was an appropriate time. I happened to find myself on a boat going to Tarsus. A great wind blew up and somehow I went over the side, not being a sailor. God saved me in a great fish. I came to God and said I would recommit myself to God. God sent me to Nineveh and I preached and I preached and I preached and many thousands were converted and saved. Many people's lives were changed. Nineveh became, right from the king down, the whole city of Nineveh was changed through my ministry. Towards the end of my time there, I wasn't too pleased. One or two reasons. And God came and spoke to me. But let's not go into that. The real message is the way that I preached in Nineveh and how many people were saved. Why is Jonah telling us these things? Because God has silenced him and brought him to the point of submission. He has taught Jonah that what this is about is Jonah submitting himself to the will of God. He has no right to be angry with God. It is not his work. His role as a servant is to do what the king wants, regardless of consequences or reaction. His opinion is neither here nor there. His view is neither here nor there in terms of value as far as God sees it. What matters is his submission to God and the ways of God. And my friends, that's what Jonah is all about. This book is about God's dealings with this man. Okay, you've got this little section in the middle about the salvation of Nineveh, but the story of Nineveh is really a side plot to the fact that God is going to deal with this man and bring this man into submission to God. He's going to disciple this man that this man might live for God's glory. And I ask you tonight, are you prepared to be discipled and disciplined for God that you might live for His glory? Or are you treading on the fact that you know a little bit of the Bible, that God has given you a good brain, and you can carry your way in this church? Because God is not really interested in the little bit of knowledge that you have. He's not really interested in the good brain that you have or the common sense that you have. He's not really interested in the little bit of things that you can do in the life of this church. What He's really interested in is your life and your submission of your life to His will. That's what God wants. God saved you to enable you to live for His glory. God saved you to bring you into a living relationship with Himself. God has saved you to make you perfect in Christ. And there's some of you sitting there tonight and you're still playing with God. And the reason why you get angry at times about the things in the church is not because you really, really, really value what God's doing. It's because a little bit of your pride is cut across. You think, I should be involved. I should. And do you know the reason why the I doesn't matter? Do you know the reason why the I doesn't matter? It's not about your I, who you are. It's about what God has called you to be. What God has called you to be. And you're still struggling to be that person. You're still struggling to submit yourself to the will of God. You're still resisting. You're still running. You're still playing games. God hasn't silenced you yet. You're still angry at times with God. He hasn't silenced you yet. He hasn't said to you, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't care about what you have to say. I want you to obey me. I want you to obey me. I'm not asking you to agree with me, Andrew Quigley. I'm asking you to submit yourself to the will of the Heavenly Father. And Jonah was brought through all these experiences to be silenced. And to think about how submissive he was being to the will of God. And sometimes God has to cut us back. And cut us back, and cut us back, and cut us back, and cut us back in order to silence us. That we may stop saying, I, but I. And saying, right, you, God. You, God. You direct my paths. You show me the way. God wants to present us perfect in Christ. That's the bottom line. Dr. Alan Redpath, he was in a Bible college down in England. He talked about how that when they moved to this college, they had a house and they had a garden. And a friend sent him a lot of roses from London, and he didn't know anything about roses and gardening. I can identify with that. And he said this man came along and he said, put the rose bushes in, and he covered them with a manure. Didn't see anything for 6 months. Then suddenly some things began to show. And the man came along with these shears and he cut it down and stacked more manure on. Another 6 months went by, and 8 months, and they began to shoot again. This man came along and cut them down again, put more manure on. This went on for 18 months. And he says, they came up again, and I looked at them and said, you have no hope. The man was coming with the shears to cut them down. He says, but after 2 years, he didn't come back. Came up. One day I was walking up from the college, or from home to the college. This beautiful smell. Beautiful smell. He said, I walked. And there was this huge rose with the dew still on it. Fragrant smell. After class, he said, I was walking back down. And someone had cut the rose down. He walked into his home disheartened. And the smell hit him. And there in the middle of the table was a large glass bowl with water and the leaves and the rose bobbing in it. His wife had cut it down. He used the illustration to explain how God wants to cut us back. Cut us back and cut us back and cut us back until we're strong, until we grow to bring the fragrance from our Christian lives that God wants us to bring, so that we're beautiful in Christ, and prepare us for that day when He'll cut us off and take us to be with the Lord for eternity. And that process of being cut back and cut back and cut back and cut back can be hard. It can be very hard. And we can react against it. We can get angry. We can get angry. We may not show it, but oh, we can be boiling inside. And we all can get that. We all can get that. But God is pruning us and cutting us so that we may be strong in the ways of God. The question is, how are you going to react to that cutting? Jonah reacted here by accepting it. We have this book today as an evidence of his willing submission to the Lord. Are you willing to submit to God? Or in your being cut back, are you sitting still outside the city, looking to see what God is going to do? God has cut you back and God has spoken to you and God says, I want you to do this. I want you to grow in this way. I want you to give yourself to this. But there's something within you that's holding you back. There's a resistance. There's an anger at God at the fact that somebody else is getting something that you're not getting and you don't want to. Forget the other people. God is dealing with you. With you. Not with the other people. Let God deal with the other people. We have enough hassle dealing with our own lives. Let God deal with everybody else. And if God is pruning you, if God is discipling you, if God is disciplining you, then take that. Take that in God's grace and silence your heart and silence your mind in the face of the power of God and say, God, I will willingly submit to you. And be prepared to come to God. Be prepared to come to God and do what Jonah do. Confess what you've done wrong. And present to God the truth. When God comes to you when you're own, when you're in your bedroom and God speaks to you on your own. You know, I've never found that God really deals with me in a big public situation. I've always found that God really deals with me when I'm on my own. He certainly uses the preaching of His Word to prick our consciences, to challenge us and to encourage us. But it's when we go home and we think about that. And my friend, if God speaks to you tonight or He speaks to you tomorrow and He challenges you that He is disciplining you and He's calling you to a certain pattern of life and He's asking you and He's demanding of you that you not be angry at Him, but rather you should silence yourself and submit yourself and start doing what you know is right, then don't resist that. Don't resist that. Don't sit out in the city and say, I'm more happy with the gird than you are with the salvation of the Lord. Look at the ridiculousness of the situation here. Bend the knee before God and say, Father, thank you. Thank you for dealing with me in your mercy and your grace and not giving up on me. Thank you for dealing with me. Thank you for dealing with me. Because I was hard and I was angry and I was resentful and I didn't want to be dealt with. I closed my ears and I closed my eyes. I gave the impression that I was with it, but I was really, really resenting it. God speaks to you, friend. He speaks to you. By His Spirit, if He speaks to you, then be humble yourself and silence yourself and willingly submit yourself to His authority for His glory. For He's preparing you to make you into a beautiful, beautiful person and to present you as a living sacrifice, a radiant fragrance, in His presence for all eternity. Why fight that? Why get angry at that? Amen.